Father, may the words that I speak find a place deep in every heart here. May this make an everlasting impression in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 5. But I'm going to start with a Hebrew lesson. Think, how could a Hebrew lesson make the difference between life and death? Well, it'll become clear. I first need everyone to clear your throats. And say this out loud with me. Acharit. Good, let's try it again. Acharit. I'll explain what it means in a moment. But in the Hebrew language, there are words that come from parts of the body. So when you talk about being at the top of a mountain in Hebrew, it's literally you're at the head of the mountain. Or in the very first verse in Genesis, in the beginning, that word comes from the word for head, because that's what's on top. That's what comes first. If you're standing next to me in Hebrew, it's literally by the hand. By the hand, you're right next to me. If you're in front of me, it's literally to the face, because that's right there. The word acharit comes from a word for back. In the book of Exodus, when God tells Moses, he'll pass by and you could see my hinder parts, the back, because you can't see this. So I'm standing here now and my shirt looks fine, but what if I had brushed against paint walking in and the back was all filthy? You don't see it from your vantage point unless you have that view. The word acharit is literally that which comes after. The after effects. The final end. In the book of Isaiah, when it speaks of the end of days, it's in the acharit of days. It's that which is final. And according to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, the whole purpose of wisdom, the reason we listen to wisdom now is so that we will be wise in our acharit. You know, you may be watching your favorite football team playing, and they get out to an incredible lead and are crushing the other team, but the only thing that matters is the final score. And you realize that you're all excited because all the good, but then they had every kind of turnover and fumble and collapse and they lost terribly. What matters is the final score, the final end. And the whole purpose of Proverbs is to show you the end from this vantage point. Because the world wants you to have it now and do it now and enjoy yourself now. And don't think about the acharit. Don't think about the future. Don't think about the consequences. And the wisdom of God is see the final end now. Because if you could see the final end now, you'd never live the way you're living today. Proverbs chapter 5. This is a father speaking to his son. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But her acharit is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Oh, she looks so good. She's pretty. What a figure. Hey, she's smiling at me. In that chat room, she wants me. She really is interested in me. Looks so good. But her acharit, the final end associated with her, is destruction. It was in the 1980s. I was on the Long Island Railroad on my way into New York City to teach. And I picked up a newspaper on the train and read a story that I've never forgotten. There was a wealthy businessman on the island. He had some corrupt dealings, apparently. He was a wealthy businessman. Some people found out about his money and decided they were going to kidnap him for a ransom. He's at the bar one night, a married man. He's at the bar by himself one night, meets a pretty young lady. She begins to talk to him and say, "Hey, why don't we meet up? Let's have some fun together." She was pretty, younger than his wife, prettier too. So he arranges to meet her, not knowing that he's about to be kidnapped. Kidnappers had a planned place. It was a desolate house or a building. No one was in it anymore. There was double wood on the windows and things. You couldn't hear someone scream on the inside. Brought him in there and they began to abuse him. Contacted his wife. She agreed to pay the money. This was over a period of days. But they were so brutal and they were so frenzied that they killed him before he could ever be released. He had been starved for several days. He had been made to relieve himself in a diaper. He had cigarette burns all over his body. He was sodomized with steel of some kind, tore up his internal organs. I was sick. I stayed sick in my stomach for several days. And I remember thinking, if he could have only seen his acharit, if he could have seen him screaming for mercy, tortured to death, violated in the most shameful, despicable ways, if he could have only seen that, he never would have gone within a million miles of that place. If the most beautiful woman in the world offered him anything, he never would have gone near it. But that's the whole power of sin. You need this now. You want this now. Feels so good. It's just what you, your things aren't so good at home, but this is what you need. If he could have only seen his acharit, he never would have gone near it. Look, Proverbs continues here. "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her." And this is for each of us, however it works out in our lives, the him, the her, whatever the thing is. "Do not go near the door of her house. Listen, if you play with fire, you will get burned. It's sooner or later, but it will happen. No one gets away with it. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. And in your acharit, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent, sexually transmitted disease. You will say, 'How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people.'" It was also in the 1980s. I was preaching in upstate New York, and some of the leaders were telling me, "Yeah, very sad story. See that woman there with her kids? Her husband was a gifted pastor. He was a church planter. He had planted some churches in America and in another country. And he got discouraged. He got depressed. He went to New York City one night, went to a bar, and got drunk. Well, in that drunken state, he ended up going with some people and found himself in an orgy. In other words, a room filled of people having sex with each other. And he ended up having sex with another man. Remember, this is also the 80s, and even the idea of a man having sex with another man was even more shocking than it would be in our day. So he comes to his senses, is absolutely mortified what he did. He can't believe it. He's shocked. He's in agony over it. Confesses his sin, repents. Wife forgives him and goes on with life. Only find out He has AIDS. One night. Well, not only is he getting sick, his wife gives birth to a baby, only to find out the baby has AIDS. He infected his own kid. When I was there the first time, both the father and the baby were dead. Can you imagine if he could have seen ahead? If he could have watched his own funeral with his wife and other kids crying and weeping? Watch his body go down on the ground and watch his baby be buried? I don't care how depressed he was. I don't care how difficult the situation. You know, he would tell his wife, chain me to the bed. I see the acharit. I remember one time as a fairly new believer, I just messed up. It wasn't some major thing, but I messed up and I felt miserable afterwards. And I said to myself, if I could remember how I felt after I sinned, before I sinned the next time, I'll never do this again. That's the whole message of the acharit. Fast forward a few years, I went back to that church and they said, remember that woman? I said, yeah. They said, she's dead now too. He infected her also. Over the years, I've seen so many people fall. People that were anointed, people that were called by God. And think of this, especially those that have done ministry work or are known as being believers. It can take you years and years and years of sacrifice and discipline and hard work to build a reputation, to be known as trustworthy, to have a respectable ministry. You can destroy it in a second. It can take you years and years and years and years, decades to climb the mountain. You can fall in a second. And how is it that we fall in a second? Because we don't listen to the warnings for years. Because we harden our heart, because we become insensitive, because we think it'll never happen to me or I'm the exception to the rule. No, it's going to bite one way or another. There was a pastor I worked with decades ago. He was an anointed man. I remember calling him on the phone one day, and this was the old days before we had caller ID. The phone rings, you don't know who it is. And I called him one day. He answers the phone. Hi, Mike. I said, how'd you know it was me? He said, I've been practicing. I mean, he was hearing God, even with things like that. His wife, when she'd pray for people, and these were in the days of the watches that were, you know, had the hands going around them. And when she would pray, sometimes the anointing would come out in the hand, the second hand would start spinning on her phone. God used them. But I always, he'd watch some unclean movie and it's like, oh, it's no big deal. Think about that, there's nudity and stuff. That was, didn't that defile? Well, it was no big deal. And it's just always something that when I talk to him about issues, he just says, it's no big deal. And then he ends up, supposed to go away to pray and fast, ends up taking off with this pretty gal that was staying with them at their house, commits adultery. And some friends called me and they said, Mike, we believe he's in adultery. I said, well, he's innocent until proven guilty. I said, you can't just go by stories. They said, no. We saw them making out in the van, and it's like, oh. And then the spirit, I mean, I knew, okay, it's true. I knew it. He's guilty. So I called him on the phone. Hey, I want to come talk to you. And went over to his house, and he was just small talking as if everything was fine. And finally, it's like, oh, man, what's going on? And he just began to weep. And we went downstairs in his home and basement of his house. And I remember as he started weeping, it's like the reality, like, what did I do? How did I do this? How did it happen? I remember looking at his face all contorted, and I was grieved for him, but I said, God, don't let me ever forget what his face looks like. Don't let me forget this acharit, because everything was shouting, it's not worth it. I mean, the flesh is saying, you need this. You got to download this porn. You got to get that release. You need this. Hey, you're on edge. You need that drug. You need that drink. You have to have that. And hey, you have a right to this, whatever it is. And it feels like if I don't have this now, I'm not going to make it. The one guaranteed thing that everyone says at the end of a life of sin is it wasn't worth it. Ever, ever. And it's so different when you say no, when you resist. Oh, what a feeling of thank God. And the purity is there and the innocence is there. Tragically committed adultery multiple times, and the horror story that followed is, I don't even want to get into. If he could have only seen his acharit, if he could only seen the end. And look at what it says here. Drink water from your own cistern. In other words, if you're married, then your source of satisfaction and love is within the home. And if you're not getting in there, then God will give you grace to endure. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they'll die, led astray by their own great folly. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, and again, different context, my daughter, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they'll speak to you. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for a prostitute could be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. You know, when our daughters were growing up as teenagers, they're in their 40s now, and their kids are all teens or early 20s. When they were growing up, they told us that we were much too strict as parents and we weren't doing a good job. And we were strict, but thought we were doing a good job. So I said, well, tell you what, girls, what I want you to do, and some younger people here, if you're not, especially teens, not married yet, you're younger, try this exercise. I said to them, what I want you to do is write up a list of what you would do if you were parents, and what the rules of the house would be, and then I want you to put them away and pull them out once you're married with kids. I mean, we laugh about it to this day, but it was no rules, no restrictions, no curfews, nothing they couldn't do. But see, the reason that your parents, when you're a little kid and you're playing ball and the ball runs out in the street and they say, don't look both ways. The reason, it's not because they're trying to steal your fun. They don't want you to get hit by a car, right? So the reason for the rules is for our good. God gives us rules. It's not to take away our fun. I mean, how many of you at one point in your life thought, this whole religion thing, they're just trying to take away our fun? Or, you know, these church people, they're so miserable, they want to make us miserable too. Because they can't party anymore. They just want to make us miserable. No, the purpose of the rules, of the laws, of the commands is for our good. Notice this, do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. There is so much pressure on girls today to look perfect. I mean, everything just airbrushed and presented a certain way. And you know, my friends aren't, they're not fat and I am, or she's so pretty and I'm not. And everything is presented in a certain way. And you have to put your picture up a certain way on social media, look a certain way and not be shamed. And in some cases, you got to be willing to undress a little. Or, you know, there's this pressure. Like, never, there's never been this before. And in my craziest drug days, huffing diesel gas to get high and shooting heroin and doing hallucinogenic drugs, If I wanted to see porn, I couldn't because I was too young. There was a porn theater. You had to be 18 to get in there with ID. Or you had to buy a magazine. You needed to be 18 with ID to get it. So maybe if your friend's father had it, you could see a magazine or you happen to find one laying on the street. Now, a six-year-old can access stuff we didn't even know existed on a cell phone. And the pressure of social media and all that is something I never had to deal with as a kid. It's very challenging. Very, very challenging to be growing up today. There's pressure on you that no generation's ever had before. It's unique. One last intense story, and then we're going to change gears a little. I also read this story years back, decades back. There's a gal on Long Island, 15, 16 years old, but looked a lot older. Good-looking girl. And she was having real conflict with her stepfather. Mother was remarried, and they were having real conflict, so she decided with a friend they're going to take off. So they run away from home, and they're hitchhiking, and they get picked up by a truck driver, and he offers them money for some sex act, and they do it, but afterwards they feel dirty and ashamed. Can't believe what they did. Well, she ends up in Texas. She writes to her family, everything's fine. She got into sex work because she looked older. She got in. She was working in this restaurant, pornographic movies on the screens, and the waitress would come, wait on the table, and the guy would say, hey, I want you, and they'd go in the back. And she became the most popular girl in the club. The other girls got jealous, so she realized this was not good. She's going to leave. But before she could leave, the guy running the place caught her. And he and his wife tortured her also. And when they pulled her body from the river, the police said it was the most tortured body they had ever seen. Cigarette burns from head to toe, and a gunshot through her mouth. And that same thing, if she could have only seen the Acharit, if she could have seen how she degenerated and did those things she never thought she would have done. Lost her dignity, lost her self-respect. If she could have seen herself being tortured and pleading for life, if she could have seen, that's you. That's you in a year. That's your body being pulled out of the river. I don't care how bad things were in the home. I don't care what the stepfather was saying and how nasty he was. She wouldn't have left. The Acharit, if we see it now, to save us. Because look, you don't need this right now sitting in church because you're in church. You're here because you want to be. We've been worshiping God and celebrating. You need this when you're struggling. You need this when you're teeter-tottering, when you know it's wrong, but you've been so pulled in by that other relationship, by that person you're not married to. You've been so pulled in and you have to have it. This is when you need it. When you're going to take that step and it doesn't seem so bad, but you know you shouldn't, think of the Acharit. Think of how you feel afterwards. Think of the consequences. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29. I remember reading this to our daughters as they were growing up and saying, hey, the Bible's pretty smart. God's word knows us. Proverbs 23, 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Its Acharit bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you'll say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. Well, I wake up so I can find another drink. Those of you who are older will remember the Marlboro Man. How many remember that? Marlboro cigarettes, known at one time worldwide, one of the best known brands worldwide. And the Marlboro Man was this big cowboy, strong, a man's man. Cowboy hat, riding on this glorious horse, and just green pastures everywhere. It's like, hundreds, thousands of acres, and Marlboro Man puffing away the cigarette. If you could just smoke a cigarette, you could be like the Marlboro Man. I mean, maybe you're some little guy like 4'8" on a good day, shoulders smaller than mine, hair falling out, live in a kind of rat-infested apartment in the city. But if you could just smoke a cigarette, you'd be like the Marlboro Man. Big, strong, handsome. Your apartment will be like a beautiful farm ranch. Just, you know how the Marlboro Man died? This fact, look it up for yourself. I even met a relative. You know how the Marlboro Man died? Lung cancer from smoking. Lung cancer. You know where Marlboro country is? It's the lung cancer ward of the hospital. Oh, it's Marlboro Man. I want to be like the Marlboro Man and die a slow, terrible death. That's the acharit of nicotine in the end. That's what it does. And the same with drinking. My dad told me when I was a kid, you'll notice on ads on TV for alcohol, you never see the person drink it because that's illegal. I don't know if it's changed, but it was like that for years. So what you have to do is make it look so good in the cup, right? So, I mean, here's some ad. You're outside with your friends. You're playing sports. You're getting all sweaty. It's a beating hot sun. And you go in and just have that glass of beer. And look at that mug, and it's kind of like frozen, and then the foam like dripping down the sides. It's like, oh, I need that. I want that. I remember as a boy, a friend and I decided my parents were away for the night, and we were gonna drink some beer because my dad didn't drink to drunkenness, but he and his friends would have beer when they played cards together. So there's beer in the house. We'd never drunk beer before. So we got out these big pretzels, the beer pretzels. And we went outside. It was winter, but we decided to go bike riding in the winter in the snow just to work up a sweat, so we could be like the commercials. I remember we came in, we had some of the pretzels, and we took the beer. It's like, wow, it's disgusting. But we tried it a few times because we thought there's got to be something to it, like in the commercials. I once saw this ad for champagne. And there was a couple, they looked like they were carved. I mean, they were perfect. Guy, you never saw a guy this perfect. You never saw a girl this perfect. And they were sitting across each other in some moonlit island. Table there, champagne in the middle, kind of the moon shining on the champagne and glistening off their eyes. And it's telling you, you could be 400 pounds overweight with no teeth, but if you could just have that champagne, you'd be in that picture. I know people, I have met them, I have talked with them. They got free from drinking. And God doesn't condemn someone having a drink, it's drunkenness that's destructive. And it's been my policy as a believer, I've never had a drink since I came to faith because I only drank to get drunk before I was a believer. I didn't enjoy drinking. When I got saved, obviously, I had no interest in it. Done. My wife, Nancy, really enjoyed the taste of alcohol and drinking. So when she got saved, she quit for life because she didn't want to touch it again. Either way, drunkenness is the issue. I know people who struggled with alcohol for years, and Jesus set them free. wonderfully, gloriously, beautifully free for years. And then they saw some friends having a drink, or they saw their pastor having a drink in a restaurant. And they thought, well, if he's doing it, if she's doing it, I can do it. One drink and they fell back. And they struggled for years after that. By the way, we didn't have a chat about this. I don't have the slightest clue what the church policy is, nor do I care. But the point is this, You walk the streets of your city, you'll see a homeless person laying there in their own urine and vomit, and someone just beat them up. They're bleeding from their nose, their eye. And this person was a CEO of a big company. And they got under pressure and stress, just started drinking, or just to have a little cocaine to ease their nerve, whatever it was, and the thing got the better of them, and before they knew it, there they were. I've seen people destroy their lives, drug overdose and other things. It's like, oh gosh, now with fentanyl just destroying so many people. So if you could just see the acharit, you could see everybody crying at your funeral. If you could see your brain dead now or destroyed, you lost your career, you lost your family. It's never, ever, ever worth it. But look at this, and here's the good news. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Proverbs 24, 19. It says this: do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for the evildoer has no acharit, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. You know what this is saying? That people that ultimately reject God, there is no future for them. There is no beautiful thing to look forward to. There is no wonder forever and ever and ever. Just darkness and destruction. But Proverbs also say there, in the Psalms, there is an acharit. There's a final end for the righteous. Do you know what we're going to be like forever and ever and ever? Just think of perfect joy, no depression, no anxiety, no fear. Think of perfect freedom, no temptation. Think of the best, most wonderful day, experience, time in worship, celebration you've had with friends, the most wonderful thing imaginable, and then multiply it a million times forever. We're going to be so full of God's glory and beauty. We're going to see each other, maybe hardly even recognize each other because of the glory and the splendor versus destroying our lives. Versus at the funeral saying, she had such a bright future. What a shame to lose her at 17. She didn't even know what she was doing. Or rather than when people hear your name, they drop their heads because of the scandal. Remember the acharit. Remember the final consequences. Before you take that step, before you get in that relationship, before you start fooling around with that person, before you download that trash, before you touch that drug or that drink, before you violate your marriage vows, remember the acharit. And pray if you're weak, if you're struggling. If you say, that's my whole problem, I know it's right, but I'm having a hard time. Say, God, help me to see it. Help me to never forget it. And then even in that one moment, if you're about to do something foolish, if you have one moment of clear-headedness, call a friend, because the moment you do it, the spell is broken. If a parent is just, hey, I'm struggling, right then the spell of that thing is broken, because the devil loses, and God's power in us is amazing. So please hear me. Every one of us has blown it in one way or another as a believer. And sometimes multiple times, the word is 100% true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I live 24/7 aware of the fact that God loves me. I have blown it. I have fallen short. I have said things I regret. I've made stupid decisions at times. But I live 24/7 aware of the Father's love because that's who he is. And because Jesus really died for every one of our sins, even the things that are so embarrassing that you, if it was going to be put on a screen here, you'd run out the building. He died for that. And when we confess and turn, he really forgives. He blots it out. It's as if it never happened. And those of you that struggle with condemnation, and I'm not good enough, I don't try hard enough, no one's good enough, no one tries hard enough. God forgives us freely through the cross. And he wants you to know that, because that's one of the great traps of the devil, to make you feel you're not good enough, you don't try hard enough, you're not spiritual enough, you don't pray enough, you sin too much, and then you feel miserable, you feel lousy, you think, what's the use? Why bother? And you go out and sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's not an excuse to sin. It gives us freedom from sin.